Hello and welcome to the Bridges Church audio podcast. As you listen to this week's message, we hope that you will be inspired and encouraged in your walk with God. To find out more about Bridges Church, visit our website, bridgeschurch.co.nz, or find us on Facebook at Bridges Church, Cambridge, NZ.
Relationship with the Lord Jesus, with God the Father. And I had a friend once. Yeah. I know that is surprising to some of you. That's good. And this friend was always joking around. And I realized it was like a kind of a safety mechanism. So you can keep people at a distance. And then someone was praying this morning in the prayer meeting about hiding from God. I mean, not hiding. And you know, it's possible to keep God at a comfortable distance. Don't get too close. But this going deeper, a deeper relationship is a relationship where you really know someone. And if you think about it, it's so obvious that God really knows you. And so what needs to happen is we need to know him more deeply. And there's a lot in it. So I wanted to do something using the tabernacle as a structural way for us to think about things that God has revealed to us. And I wanted to rush my way in, and I just couldn't rush. So today we're going to begin. We also could have a bit of a casual attitude. You know, the verses up there are Mark 15:37-38. Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. We've often talked about that. And John records it this way, 19:30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, maybe his lips and mouth were so dry that he needs to wet it a bit to say, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So we believe that the veil being rent opened the way into the holy place. But it's really possible that we would not really appreciate how amazing that is. And maybe we wouldn't make use of that availability. Just hold back and not go in. He's done all for us, so it wouldn't be good for us to be blasé about it. Do you like that word, blasé? I had to look it up. Unimpressed with something because of over-familiarity. Or in our case, as it came by a gift, we want to be careful that we really appreciate the gift that God has given us. Now, in the book of Hebrews, there are five warnings, sections of warnings. I'll put them up there so you could make notes and look them up. And each of them could be a sermon, I guess, but I just want you to be aware that there were these Jewish believers, and they knew Jesus, and they had experienced the Holy Spirit, but the writer of Hebrews, we say it that way because we're not completely sure who wrote Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is warning them against neglect. That's Hebrews chapter 2, 1 to 4. Against hardness of heart, 3, 7 through to chapter 4, 13. Against laziness, being dull of hearing, being stupid, failing to press on, falling away. That's Hebrews 5, 11 through to 6, 12. Against sinning willfully, Hebrews 10, 26 to 39, and against refusing him who is speaking, and so falling short of the grace of God, Hebrews 12, 15 to 29. So, knowing that those things are possible for people who know the Lord and have experienced the Holy Spirit, then we should pay attention. Initially with this slide, I had it, the strategy, and I changed it to the call. In Hebrews 6, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ," some teaching in there is actually things that we probably need to be taught about, but the writer calls them elementary, and he says, "Let us go on to maturity." And actually, my Bible says, "Press on," and I've changed it to "go on." The New King James says "go on," other versions might say "go on," because it's actually, it's interesting, it's a passive verb. Press on sounds like, oh, we've got to put some energy and do it, whereas passive means it's kind of something that's done. And that word I discovered, so I was fishing around, is the same word that's used in John 15, verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit." That word "bear" is the same word as "go on." And I just finished that verse. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." So would you, I'm just trying to set up where we're headed. Would you think about this for a moment? Because in the case of the vine, we are the branches and Jesus is the vine. So the life comes from the vine and the branches produce the fruit. So it's something that happens by growth. Right, so our going on, in fact, what the writer says was, a couple of verses later, "This we will if God permits." So there's no way that we can go on in the way that God wants to go on unless we are allowing him to work in our lives. It's growth. It's like growth. It's something that will just happen with us if we will say yes to God. Is that, you got a concept of that? Requires faith. If we're going to go on to maturity, God's, I'm calling it the call because it's clear to me that God intended you, all of you who started, he intends you to go on to maturity. And the older version actually translated that word perfect, perfection. It's challenging. And if you haven't quite started, then there'll be some things in this message today that will help you. Okay, so following the pattern that we get from the writer of the Hebrews, we're going to use the tabernacle to give us a kind of a structure to think about how do we go on to maturity, and maturity means having a deeper and more personal relationship with God. In Hebrews 8, verses 1 to 6, he writes this way. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which God pitched, not man. So just imagine that. So there is a tabernacle, and it's in heaven. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now if he, talking about Jesus, were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those already. There are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Is that up there? Yeah, you can see in yellow. I'm picking up some words there. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, God says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. And just to complete the next verse, and now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, that's Jesus, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. So the words used there are pattern. So what was set up in the natural, and we can read about it in Exodus, and it's reiterated in Hebrews, it's actually not the real thing. The real thing is in heaven. There is a tabernacle, and Jesus is in it. So it's done according to the pattern. That means we can learn something from it. And these things we can learn, they serve as a copy and a shadow. And actually, the tabernacle in the wilderness that Moses put together foreshadowed what Jesus would do. You can say, speak like that. Okay, that's where you get those sort of terms from. The tabernacle foreshadowed what would be fulfilled by Jesus. Okay, that's where we're headed. Okay, now, these are actually spiritual concepts. So for me standing here talking, I can only go so far. Between you and the Holy Spirit, you need to gain understanding. And Paul tries to talk about this, or maybe it's unfair to say tries to talk, but we try to understand what Paul was talking about, might be a better way to say it. In 1 Corinthians 2, I'll read from 9 to 15, but on the screen is verses 12 to 14. For just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. So these actually, although we're talking about them, these are things that we never could have conceived ourselves. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, capital S, through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Okay, that's actually, you can take that as a promise, that it is possible for us to know these things. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? That's quoting from Isaiah 40:13, and it finishes with this amazing statement, but we have the mind of Christ. Wow. It means we, through the Spirit, we have access to the mind of Christ. It's amazing. Whoa. So we should pray. Lord, as we look at these things, you have made things available to us that we couldn't even dream up, and it may be difficult for us to comprehend, but you are able by your Spirit to make these things known to us. So Lord, we ask that you'd open the ears of our hearts and that we'd hear, that we'd be awake and alert, we'd pay attention to what you are saying as we look at these scriptures, so that you would help us to go on to maturity. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I don't know how well you can see that. If your eyes are good or your glasses are on, that's a sort of a plan view of the tabernacle that Moses was told to set up. It's sitting, we're not facing north, but that would be the way you'd look at it if you were facing north. There's an entry on the east. There's a wall right around it, enclosing it. It's 100 cubits by 50 cubits. A cubit's more or less from your elbow to your tip, so just less than a meter. So it's a bit less than 50 meters long. just have the measurements, cubits. Okay, so all was given in cubits. If you want to be particular, 463 millimeters, according to Google. And because they moved, it was designed to be packed down and set up again. Yeah? Oh, yeah, yeah. You just go up and smoke. Yeah. And you can see that there's an outer court. If you enter in from the east, there's an outer court. And then there's a tent inside, which is enclosed. There's a holy place. That's a smaller place. And inside that is the Holy of Holies, an even smaller space. In fact, the Holy of Holies is set up as a 10 by 10 by 10. Cube. You might not like being in a tight place with a powerful being. Anyway, you're called in there. And really, I wanted to sort of walk in there and sort of talk about these things. And there's so much that I will not even mention that is available to understand about this. But it will serve as a useful structure for us to think about. Okay, so today we're just going to talk and make a start, but it's easy to forget things. So if you are structural at all, then you can look at these items and attach things to it for your memory. They can be like memory hooks. So we're going to talk about the door or the gate in a minute, and then we're going to talk about today about the brazen altar. And you can attach things that God is teaching us to that in your mind, and you can remember it. Okay? Now, actually, we are called to be kings and priests, right? So only the priest could go into the holy place, and only the high priest could go in the Holy of Holies once a year. Okay? That shows us that it's a special place, but the veil has been ripped, and so now we have the right. But we have been given the right. It's a better way to say it. We've been given the right to go into the holy place. Now, if the priests and if Moses had to take so much care to put these things in their right place, then also it follows that we also need to take care. Do you need to prepare yourself to go into the holy place? I hope the answer is obvious. Yes, you do need to prepare yourself. And these items actually are items of preparation as you go in. And so please take notice. All right. We're going to talk about the door. It's actually four little pillars there. I won't talk about the significance of that. But if you were outside, then what you'd see was a white twisted linen tented fence, and you wouldn't be able to see in, 7 foot high. So if you are interested to be involved in what was going on inside, you need to go through the gate. There is no other way. The door, if you like. And if you are not a Christian and you're sitting here, then this door is your entry point into the things of God. So let's look at the door or the gate, the entrance into the enclosure, the entrance into the sanctuary. In John 10, verse 7, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." A little bit further on, verse 9, he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And will go out and in and find pasture." So if anyone enters through me, he will be saved. If you have not entered, it says in that chapter also, anyone who tries to climb over the fence is like a thief and a robber. You have to enter the right way. And the only way to enter is through the door. Now, we find out from those verses that Jesus is the door. In fact, in every component of the tabernacle, we'll encounter Jesus, and also the Holy Spirit is there. And for all of us who have accepted salvation, then you have already come inside the door. So let's carry on. Next thing you will encounter on coming through the door is the brazen altar. Initially I wrote down brass, but I think it's bronze. So it's an alloy of copper. Brass is copper and zinc, and bronze is copper and tin. But it's we'll just call it bronze. I think we should call it bronze. So when you entered the door, there was this bronze altar, and it measured 5 cubits, which is about 2.5 meters by 5 cubits, a square, 4 sides, and it was 1.5 cubits high, quite big. It's a place of shedding of blood, of sacrifices of animals for the forgiveness of sins. And now actually no animal sacrifices are offered on an altar, but the Bible makes it clear that Jesus became our sacrifice once for all. The brazen altar then speaks of the cross. So when you're looking at the brazen altar, think the cross. And it has 4 sides. That's good, there's a picture there. See, that's an artist's picture to give you some sort of an idea. It's probably proportionally with him standing there quite good. It's quite a big structure. I do just want to remind myself and tell you about Paul, my pastor friend in Papakura. He taught on this one day, and I'd forgotten this, but he put a barbecue in the church. So on the entry, so we just had a simple, more simple thing with an entry, and he put the barbecue there, and he had Ian fire it up and cook meat on it while he preached. Can you imagine that? No, yeah, I was surprised to remember that. But there was somebody in the service, and they looked at that, and they heard Paul talking about the fact that we have the ability to go all the way into the holy place. His name is Dennis, who was listening. And Dennis realized that he'd spend his whole Christian life hanging around the gate and occasionally going to the brazen altar to confess his sins and back to the gate again. That's all he'd ever done. And he had the revelation that day, I can go in. Amazing. Yep. Oh, well, Dennis is able to go into the sanctuary in heaven now. All right, so have you got a concept of this? So let's now look at what the scripture says to us about the brazen altar, because I want to give you some information to hang on to. This will be a basis for you to pray and for you to attend to these things with God. 4 sides of the altar, 4 points we want to make. And the first one is that it's the place for forgiveness of sins, plural, sins with S. Scriptures, there's lots of scriptures, but Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Sort of a verse that we would quote at communion time, remind ourselves. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Trespasses where you go across the boundary, according to the riches of his grace, and his grace is unlimited. In Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. So through the history of Israel, God made it clear for the whole world that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And then we understand that Jesus' blood shed for us is sufficient for the whole world. For us as a Christian, it may be that we're aware of sins, and then in our minds, in the spirit, we can come to this place and say, Lord, I confess this and that. You can even confess, ask for forgiveness for sins that you may almost be unaware of. The priests used to do that. What have I done today where I just foolishly displeased you, Lord. I come and I ask for your forgiveness and to be cleansed again by your blood. Okay, side number two, the brazen altar at the cross, if you like. Sin is put away. And you might not have thought much about this, but this is sin noes. Okay, so in places in the Bible it speaks of sin. Hebrews 9:26. Otherwise, talking about Jesus, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, since the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Again in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. And the sin. You see, Marcus pointed us, just had a coffee with Marcus last week, and Marcus, who spoke on the weekend, Marcus Harden, said, just made comment that, and the sin which so easily entangles us. It wasn't that somehow it's happened so easily so he would excuse it, but it's almost like God understands our predicament, that this we can just become entangled in sin. The kindness of God demonstrated in that little comment. And Galatians 3:22, but Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Just look at that last one there. So the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given. Promise of what? I think it's the promise of the Holy Spirit. John 14:16-26, Jesus saying to the disciples, when I go, I will send you the Holy Spirit, will be your helper. John 7, out of your innermost being will come rivers of living water. So now what we're thinking about here is God is saying, through Jesus, sin has been laid aside. So if you want to think about sin, think about it as the rebellious creature in regard to his creator. Or it's our I want to do what I want sense within us. That's the sin nature. We're told it's passed down to us from Adam. Okay, so what Jesus accomplished on the cross, among many things, was that sin has been laid aside. And we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. I got a quote out of a book, just the last thing I did this morning. This is from a book I've got from Gordon Fee on page 817. But I haven't read all 817 pages. But just listen to this. Nowhere does Paul describe life in the Spirit as one of constant struggle in the flesh. Okay, so if sin was something that we couldn't overcome, we'd be always struggling against it. Okay, but Gordon Fee, from studying all the verses about the Holy Spirit that Paul wrote, says nowhere does it say it's a continual struggle. So this is interesting. This is like you should be empowered to say, I am able to live a spiritual life. It's amazing. And you can't say, oh, the devil made me do it. I could, you know, some excuse that, sorry, that won't wash. Now the next one, I'll just move on, because it seems to me that sin being put away and the old nature crucified are kind of similar things. They almost seem to fit together, and they are two sides on the same altar. One verse, Romans 6:11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you probably have thought about this. That's a similar sort of thing. If sin has been laid aside, good. But it doesn't matter anyway. If you're dead to sin, then nothing can happen to a dead man. So what it's saying is your old nature died with Christ and you've been given a new nature. Colossians, I'll just read Colossians 3, verses 2 to 5. Colossians chapter 3, and up there I think it's just verses 3 and 5, but I'll read from 2. Set your mind on the things above. It's what we're doing in this. Set your mind on these things. True tabernacle in heaven, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Beautiful. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That's a promise. When Jesus comes for his church, he'll be revealed, and you'll be revealed as one of his. Amazing. Verse 5, therefore, put to death the members of your earthly body as dead to, and I didn't put them up there, but the list is immorality, impurity, passion, even desire, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Another way to say that is put to death the earthly parts of your nature. When we were, thanks for the worship, when we were singing, we recounted a number of times, it is written. The way we appropriate these things is we just agree with God, it is written. Through the death of Jesus, sin has been laid aside. Through the death of Jesus, my old nature, when I received him, my old nature died and I'm now alive to Christ. I can consider my old nature dead. The word actually consider in Romans there is, it's a word that got logos as part of it. I said it that way because it's hard to pronounce. Logizomai. But it's something said, and it's a reminder to us that we should confess what God says. Okay, this is something you can do at the altar. So to speak, you can just declare, Lord, I'm starting a new day and I believe that sin is laid aside and I consider my old nature dead and myself alive to Christ. It is written, so therefore by faith I declare it. And the fourth, last side of the altar, the sacrifice. Back in the day, it was a burnt offering. So burnt offerings, total dedication. I guess you know the story about the chicken and the pig. There was going to be a big meal on the farm, family invited, and for breakfast. And the meal was going to be bacon and eggs. And the chicken was very excited about it. Oh, I'm going to be providing eggs for all the families coming. Yeah, what's wrong with you, pig? You don't look so happy. Well, I'm more committed than you are. I'm providing the bacon. Maybe it's not good to joke, but maybe you'll remember it. Okay, the burnt offering is total commitment. It's total commitment. Romans 12. Verse 1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So it's a living sacrifice, new life within us, right? So, but it is total commitment. That's the picture we've been given. And the amazing thing about Christianity is it takes care of everything. So it's not just that we believe in our head or maybe just our heart. It's a total commitment. So we put our bodies, all of us, it's a whole commitment. So how do we apply this? You might think, yeah, well, I've done this. when I became a Christian, I've done this. And I'm indicating, well, this is a daily thing for us, because the picture we have here is we're coming in through that eastern gate and we're attending to our duties at the brazen altar, and we're going on to the brazen laver, and we're going into the holy place where there's a golden lampstand and there's a table with showbread, it's called, and ahead of us there's an altar of incense, and we're able to go in through the next veil into the holy place. Okay, so, and as we're called to be priests, as Jesus is our high priest, then there are expectations on priests to do things according to the pattern that has been set. Now, this is something that we should do daily, regularly, not just coming on a Sunday. This is a picture of a living priest who is alive in God and available every day to him. If you doubt that it's daily, then remember that we have likened it to the cross, and Jesus says, as recorded by Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Right, so this gives us a picture of coming to him. Matthew 23:19, I didn't put it up there, but Jesus was most annoyed at the Pharisees. If you wonder why he was so annoyed with them, is the Pharisees added extra rules and they didn't always obey what God had said. And at one point he says, it's recorded in Matthew 23:19, you blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? So just think about that for a moment. Now the answer, I think, is clear in the context. The altar is more important than the offering. Okay, is that clear? Do you know why? So the altar represents Christ on the cross, and we are now the offering. We're putting ourselves on the altar. We're not the most important. But because the altar is holy, or because of this promise, what Jesus is saying is the altar sanctifies the offering. Or if you like, the altar makes the offering holy. That's amazing when you think about it. Do you have confidence to go into the holy place? Well, if you come to the brazen altar, if you've got sins to confess, confess them. Maybe you're struggling with the fact, your sin nature, your carnal nature. You can come and you can confess what God says about it, and you can present yourself to him again and say, Lord, here I am today. I'm presenting myself as a living offering. And he says, I accept you, and my altar sanctifies you. Come on in. Is it helpful to think of it that way? These are shadows, and okay. I wanted to carry on forward. So if you're already in the holy place and you're a bit frustrated, we're trying to all go together. So just be patient. But let me give you a bit more of an overview of what's going on here. The door, anyone can come to the door, but if you want to come in properly, you need to receive Jesus. He will receive you. He's died for you. So if there's anyone here and you haven't actually received Jesus, then it's like you're at the door. You can come in. The first thing you'll attend to is everything we've talked about at the brazen altar. Now notice this outer area. It's a bigger area. There'll be other people there. They will enjoy your company and they will encourage you. The light in that area is natural light. And we need to attend to the laver another day. But just looking at the overview, if you look again at the holy place, The holy, the first holy place, is a tent with a veil. It's enclosed. And the light in there is not natural light. The light there is the light from the golden candlestand. When you go into the Holy of Holies, there's no light in there. It's completely enclosed. Well, there is light, but there's no natural light, and there's no candlestick light. All there is the Shekinah glory of God. So if we're hanging around out in the court, enjoying fellowship, it could be that you've come that far. You know, it's amazing, because you've believed in Jesus, you've received your salvation, your life has changed. If that's as far as you've come, then what I'm saying is going on to maturity means you're going to now grow in these other areas and learn. Okay. That's all we'll go. That's what we'll deal with today. I just want to finish with a prayer. And I just want to say again, if you're hanging around at the door, why not come and share with someone, and we can pray with you. And as a benediction, I'd like to just pray the last verses in Hebrews 13:20. So just pray with me, please. Receive his grace. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you for every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then the writer goes on, but I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, because I've written briefly. So I'm encouraging then, if what he wrote is brief, then I'm encouraging you to start looking into this. And I can give you sources to look to if you want to ask me. But pay attention to this, church, and we'll continue to walk our way in the holy place, seeing what God will reveal to us. And we pray that what do we pray? You know, it's necessary to be pleasing to God if we expect the power of his presence to be in our midst. So it's like we're paying attention to these things so that we could see his power manifest amongst us through salvations and healings and miracles. If we want to go straight to the power of the Spirit without attending to these things, I feel it undermines our confidence about what God has given us. Okay, so I'm sort of calling you, church, to pay attention to these messages. Don't just go away and forget about it, and then I'll come next week. We're going to build on it, so pay attention to it, so that we can all grow together into a place that God intends for us. Okay? God bless you, church.